Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Over the course of this weekend, we've tried very hard to look at our Christian lives in a way that we might be refreshed. Not so much that we would feel good about what we're doing, but that we would be reminded of what it is that we need to do spiritually. And we've looked at sin and how easily sin can creep into our lives, how easily things can become okay in our thinking, even though they're not okay. And we've talked about how we can just as easily gradually do more and more for Jesus. Sometimes we feel convicted to do more, and we strive to do more, and we strive to do so much that we can't maintain the pace. And then after just a few short days or weeks or months, we find that we fade. And we wonder, what happened? I was going to do so much better, but we've tried to do too much. We need to gradually try to adjust who we are and how we behave and our actions. Maybe 1% at a time, gradually trying to improve our behavior, gradually trying to increase the discipline within ourselves, the discipline of our heart. Last night, we spent some time looking at the need for forbearing, the need for forgiveness. We talked about different types of personalities, and hopefully in that, we saw that each personality type would have strengths or weaknesses, and we all have those strengths and weaknesses, and we need forgiveness of other people for our weaknesses, as well as we need to give them forgiveness for theirs. Together we can complement each other in a way that's supportive, that we can grow and benefit each other more and more and have a vibrant congregation, a strong congregation. But without that forgiveness, without that love, we're going to have potential for conflict. And conflict is not going to work in the long run as far as trying to perpetuate our congregations. Today, this morning, I want us to look at material possessions and the stronghold they can have on our lives, and where we need to be with respect to material things, where we need to be with respect to God. This afternoon, we want to talk about faith and the journey of faith and where faith will lead us. But today I want us to look at what we find in Luke chapter 19. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn there to Luke chapter 19. And what we're going to find here is several instances in Jesus' life and some stories that he tells that illustrate the effect that material possessions can have on us. In the grand scheme of Jesus' life, we are very near the end of his ministry. In fact, he is beginning his journey back to Jerusalem at the very beginning of Luke chapter 19. Some of the things that have been happening, he's done all of his public ministry. He's just lambasted the scribes and the Pharisees. They really hate him at this point. He has raised Lazarus from the dead, and because of that miracle, that was one of the last public miracles that Jesus did, that miracle that looked just like his own death, burial, and resurrection, many people have converted over to be followers of Jesus Christ, and that has turned the scribes and the Pharisees against him even more, and they're seeking to kill him. For a period of time, Jesus has kind of gone into seclusion to not teach publicly, but now he is on this march to Jerusalem. Some of his followers don't want him to go, but he's going to Jerusalem, and that's where we find him here. He's on the Jericho Road. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. What did Zacchaeus do? What did he do? Well, in spite of his rank, he climbed in a tree to see Jesus. That shows a little bit of his faith, that we're able to see that this man is interested in Christ. But it's hard to know that just from that one outward expression, because he easily could have been someone that was just really curious. And he just had to see, and it could be because he was short of stature that he was used to having to climb up in trees to see. We don't know. We don't know how short he was. So this could have been a common thing. But then here he is, he's very wealthy. And this statement that he makes, I'm going to give half of what I've got, and I'm going to restore fourfold to those that I might have wronged. And that statement, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Well, that's a little different for you and I, because when we think about that word salvation, we think of that meaning that we're going to name the name of Christ, we're going to be baptized, we're going to begin a new walk. Different times. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Different times. He's not shed his blood. Baptism is not in effect until 50 days after that at the Passover, when Apostle Peter begins to teach and to preach. So that's not the mechanism of salvation at that point in time. But let's think what salvation is. Salvation is a rescuing. Salvation is reaching out to something that is lost and saving that which was lost. That's what salvation is. Now here's a man who's got abundance. He's taken some of it wrongly, and he confesses and he states. And we don't know how long it took him to say all that. We don't know that he climbs out of the tree and says that to Jesus, or if Jesus spends several hours with him in his home and then he says that. We don't know. But he says, I'm going to get rid of these material possessions that are hindrances. I'm going to do right by the people that I've done wrong. And Jesus says then, salvation has come. You have been rescued. You've been rescued. And what was he rescued from? He had to have been rescued from the worldly possessions that were the anchor for his soul. The things that he had done wrong by to achieve those things. And Jesus says, salvation's here. Now, what comes next is a parable. And it is just like our Lord to make a statement and then to tell a story to illustrate more and more with greater depth about what he means. So we'll pick up at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Okay, two things he's trying to do. He's trying to show, well, it's not what you think. The kingdom of heaven is not what you think. Your thinking is still not right, but then he's building upon this concept of material possessions. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then, gavest thou not my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We've heard this story in the different Gospels, variations of it. We've heard it about talents. This time it's about pounds. It's essentially the same story. This time we've got the added element of a group of people that don't want this man to reign over them. Remember the period of time we're talking about. We had the Roman Empire that ruled the world, yet we had the Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation received power from Rome. The Jewish governors received their power from Rome. And so in this situation, you have a man who is going to go to another place to receive power from the authority to come back and rule over the place that he already had. It's as if this man had wealth and great possessions, and yet he didn't have the authority under the established government to actually be the leader. So he leaves, comes back, now he's got this authority. Some of them don't like it. And in the end, he has to put to death. It's a strong element of the story. But in this, we see people who are working in a period of time, and that's not defined in the story. We don't see that his Lord returned in 10 years, or his Lord returned in 30 years. We don't see that period of time, but he was gone, and when he comes back, they have to give an account. Sometimes I've thought about this story and the other accounts of the Gospels, and I've thought about it as if the Lord gave the money and the individuals had the money to do with what they wanted to do for their own benefit. That they were given these material possessions, and a pound here represented a large amount of money, anywhere. Some people say that it was worth 3 months' worth of wages. Some have said it's worth a year's worth of wages. So it was a large amount of money. And I've thought that, you know, maybe they were given that and they worked really hard, and the whole time they were benefiting from the money. It was to their own benefit as well. And I've made the wrong conclusion that it's good to try to increase our own. That's not the point of the story at all, is it? That's not the point of the story at all. The point of this story is that each of these men were working for their Lord. They weren't working for their own. It wasn't about their own house. It wasn't about their own wealth or their own possessions. It was for their Lord. And so when he returns, they return and hand over every bit. It's not as if the servant said, Lord, here's your pound, and here's the 7 pounds that I earned, and by the way, I kept 3 for myself. That's not part of the story. Everything that they earned, they gave back over to their Lord. He was pleased with the one that had done the most with what he had been given. It wasn't about himself. And the one that kept it, kept this pound and protected it. You know, he didn't waste it. He's not like the prodigal that went and wasted it on riotous living. He kept it. He kept it in a napkin. He probably knew right where he put it and guarded it and made sure he didn't lose it. He wasn't too pleased with that servant in the end. Okay? This story is given for 2 reasons. The first reason this story is given is to establish that the kingdom is not something that's about to come immediately. There is the going away of the Savior, and then he'll come again at a different time. And that's what this story is to represent. But then it's also to build upon what Zacchaeus has said in the statements that Jesus has said to Zacchaeus. This day salvation has come to this house. Meaning you realize that the possessions that you have are not yours. The possessions that you have and the money that you have is not yours. And so it is for these stewards, these servants. The possessions were not theirs. Possessions belong to the Lord. And what they did with those possessions resulted in their reward. Verse 28. what we're going to begin to see is Jesus' return into Jerusalem. But if we were to follow the chronology of the story perfectly, we need to move over into the book of John, chapter 12, and we're going to see one more event that takes place before we get into this triumphal entry back into Jerusalem. So let's move back into John chapter 12, and we're going to pick up immediately in the same place. It's just that Luke didn't record a portion of the story that John did. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Okay, remember what we said earlier, that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. This was exactly like Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection, that he'd been in the grave for 4 days, 3 days, and then he was raised again. And that story had spread like crazy. So many people were starting to come into this area just to see Lazarus, just to lay eyes on the man who was dead. So Jesus is there, and he's there with Lazarus. Then took Mary, verse 3, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Let's make sure we get the whole picture. As we're going to see in just a minute, there's people that's flocking around Jesus. They're really trying to get close and listen to what he has to say. They're already aware of what's happened with Lazarus. And now here's Jesus and Lazarus in the same house. And as if to draw more attention to it, this bottle of perfume is poured out on Jesus' feet. It's not a squirt or two. It's not a drop or two. It's the whole bottle. You ever been in the car with somebody that's using hairspray? You know, two or three squirts and it's just... Okay. Perfumes the same way. You know, you go into a room after someone's been in there, use aftershave or use perfume, and it's just really, really strong. Okay, this is the whole bottle. They didn't have glass, to my knowledge, not glass windows. So this is going to fill the room. It's going to go out the room, out the walls. It's going to go out the windows. It's going to get out into the streets. People are already looking to see Jesus, to see Lazarus. And then this is going on right in the middle of that. Now, I don't know for sure, but this bottle of perfume, this spikenard, very costly, we recognize scents, don't we? And we know that a certain perfume, you know, we know certain smells. We just recognize that smell. They might have recognized this smell. What is going on? What's this smell? Okay. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, this is verse 4, Simon's son, who should betray him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. We're going to read what Jesus says in just a second, but let's take in this whole picture, okay? What's Jesus' ministry been about? Has it been about building an earthly kingdom? No. Jesus came into the world in the middle class. He was the son of a carpenter, so his father had work. It's not as if he came into the world without any work at all. He didn't come into the world in the upper class. He didn't come into the world in the poorest of poor. So he had material possessions, but that's not the way he made his life. In fact, we see him wandering for 3 years without ever seeing evidence that he worked for a living during that period of time. He had the capability to do it. We don't see evidence that he maintained a job while he was doing this ministry. So he lived a life of meager possessions. And yet, here we have a whole bottle of spikenard, and the scriptures even say very costly. And I've seen places where it said that this was as much as a full year's worth of wages. Okay, so the pound that was given earlier, that's about what this bottle of spikenard cost. Does Judas have a point? Here we are living, Jesus, you're living this ministry, and it's not about having material possessions, and yet you let this great bottle of perfume just get wasted on your feet. It wasn't even put on his head, it was put on his feet. Does Judas have a point? Maybe, but his heart was clear to the Savior. And it was also clear to John, who writes this passage. And he says he's not saying that because he's trying to ask a sincere question. He was jealous that the money was wasted. But Jesus says, wait a minute. He says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, there's something very subtle in that. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Kept it. As if there was other things she didn't keep. Could Mary have sold some of her possessions to give them away to the poor? She could have. We don't know that. But it's suggested that something she did not keep. This she has kept for this purpose. And this purpose was to give a gift to the Savior. She knew his death was approaching. She understood what was happening. And this was something to prepare for his death. And Jesus knew that that was the intent of it. Great possessions in her hand. And yet she uses this great possession for something that's very humble. It's something that's very righteous, very upright, and the Lord honors it. The Lord honors what she has done with this possession. Yes, it was a great possession, but she did the right thing with it. And Jesus says, that's fine with me. It's fine with me what she's done with it. Because what she did was to honor me, to bring glory to me. And think about all the people that because of that smell began to see Jesus and recognize right where he was. Verse 9 says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Well, no doubt they smelled the perfume. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10 says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to go right back to verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never sat a man, loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
And some Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him,
Master, rebuke thy disciples.
And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What was in the mind of the disciples? Jesus has already spoken to this because they just didn't quite understand what was about to happen. What was in the mind of the people about the Savior? What kind of Savior were they looking for? Were they looking for the kind of Savior that was going to rescue them from their sins and to provide a spiritual lifestyle, provide a spiritual way of living? No, that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for a material king, a fleshly king. They were looking for a Messiah that would come into the world and bring Jerusalem and all of the nation of Israel back to the forefront, back to a world power. That's what they wanted. That's what they anticipated. And they anticipated the coming of this Messiah to be with great prompt, great pomp, and a lot of power and prestige and the marking of the time that they were going to begin a new era. And what is happening here is that the Lord, our Lord, is going into Jerusalem, going to the cross, and he knows it. And instead of going into the city with this great parade and with all these people lined up to support him and to exalt him for what he's about to do, he's going in on a donkey that's never been ridden. Was he about material possessions? No, he wasn't. Because there was something greater than that. Much greater than that. Verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, Thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, that the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee about, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jerusalem and the people thereof and the nation of Israel wanted a mighty king that was going to be ruler over their people and bring them back to a national power, world power. And Jesus is saying, not so, not so, not so. And in fact, he's prophesying of what's going to happen some 70 years, maybe not 70 years, some years later. 70 AD, the fall of Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. All of this mentality that's going to be so wonderful and so great in this nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, it's all going to be gone. All of that materialistic mindset is going to be completely wiped out. Verse 45, and he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The people had even turned the temple into a place to make money. This is not the only instance where we see this event happen. Did it happen once or twice? Did it happen early in Jesus' ministry, and then they returned to their ways, and Jesus had to come in and throw them out of the temple again? Probably so. Luke records it here. I tend to think that it happened twice. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear it. So here, just days before his crucifixion, Jesus has come into the city on a donkey. In a humble way, he goes in and creates this huge scene in the temple and casts out those that are trying to make money in the temple. And many people are coming to hear. He's teaching openly in the temple. He doesn't do that many times. His time on earth is coming to a close. He has, in a sense, healed the temple. He's taken away the material focus and he's brought back the teachings, the purest teachings
of God back to the center of their religious universe at that point in time. The Messiah, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who is evident over and over in the Old Testament, is there in the temple teaching the way he knew it needed to be taught, right up until the time of his death. Statistics have a hard time affecting us because we live in a world with so many people, and we have such abundance. Some of us have seen and know the poverty that's in the world. But statistics have a hard time affecting us. Almost 400 people an hour die because of starvation. It's hard for that number to even affect us because we don't see it. We've not seen it. Or if we have, we're shielded from it. Simplicity is complex. There's great freedom in simplicity to have little. And yet, simplicity can be complex and can be such a burden for those of our brothers and sisters that are in Africa that have such poverty. It is a tremendous burden for them because they don't have the food that they need. It's a tremendous burden. On the other end of the spectrum, having great abundance can equally be a burden because we constantly feel like it's our possessions. And what are we going to do with our possessions? And we take security in our possessions and in our nest eggs and in our insurance plans and in all of these different things that we might have. Both ends of the spectrum are difficult. Yet in the stories that we've seen today, Jesus commends Zacchaeus when he gives up half of what he has. Did he give up everything? Did he take on a life of poverty? No, he didn't take on a life of poverty. He was very rich, so he was able to give up half of what he had and still have enough. We see him allow a whole bottle of spikenard to be poured upon his feet, and that was good, and he honored that gift. A gift from someone that had abundance, and they gave abundantly and poured out upon the ground enough material possessions to have fed 10, 20 people for many, many days. And Jesus was completely fine with that. We understand that the money that we would have in our pockets today might feed 100 people in Africa for a month. And yet, many of the things that we would do with our money, Jesus would be completely fine with. What do we think about our possessions? And what is it that we need to take away from this lesson? And what can we see from all that we've read about and seen in the life of Jesus Christ? I think it can be summed up this way. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What we have in this life is not ours. We are servants. We are stewards of what is ours. What will we do with what we have that goes through our hands? Will we take what goes through our hands and use it in a way that we can benefit others? Will we take what we have and think of it as ours and be engrossed and entrapped by it? You see, this is bigger than just what we would do in an instant, because this turns into a lifestyle. If we live beyond our means, we can trap ourselves for years and decades in debt and in the need to continue to work harder than we want to so that we can pay for the things that we've already purchased. We can enslave ourselves to our possessions. Do we possess them, or do they possess us? A lifestyle choice can be made to live with less, to be more simple, to strive to have more simplicity and to be more content. And with that decision, over time, we can have less, we can get rid of things. We can pare down our lifestyle. We can have more to give. We can enjoy the freedom of simplicity. But that freedom in itself can turn into a burden if we take that too far. So we have to be stewards to also protect ourselves, but not stewards in the sense of protecting ourselves with worldly possessions, but to protect ourselves enough that we're able to live in a spiritual way for Jesus Christ. It's my prayer today that we will not be hasty and rushing to simplicity. It's also my prayer that we will not brush it off as being something that is beyond achievement. It's my prayer that we will think about this idea of material possessions as belonging to God anyway, and looking deep within our own lives and our lifestyles, and making conscious decisions. Are we really doing what we can with our talents for God? Talents including money and time and energy, or are we so consumed with material possessions and accomplishments that they choke out our energy to serve God? That's what I want us to look at and think about. Part of our story today was about the end of Jesus' life. He is approaching death. He is approaching his crucifixion. He's approaching the time when he would give his body and give his blood for us. And praise the Lord for that. As we stand together and sing the song that's selected, let's sing and be happy because of those things. And if we need the services of the church to be baptized or to ask for forgiveness and ask for the prayers of our brothers and sisters, then please let it be known as we stand and sing.